God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, "Let there be light." And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. It's a cool day for me and Randy here in Tupelo, Mississippi, where I'm visiting for the Activate Summit. Three guests. I'm not going to say their names, but they're family members of the radio show here for a little tour. And wow, grabbed them, brought them into the radio studio, and they're sitting here with us. And we thank all the family members, people who came for Activate, people who couldn't come. I got to tell you, I had a fanboy moment this morning. I've talked to this guy a ton of times on texts. He's one of the reasons that I'm here. God spoke through him to bring me to this network. That's Frank Turek. And I resisted the temptation to ask for an autograph and to take pictures with him because we've talked many times. I also ran in this morning to Sandy Rios. Sandy is the second party that's involved in suggesting me for this role. And God worked through her for that. So imagine just walking through the door and there's Sandy. This is what you can expect at the Activate Summit, just getting to hang out with great people. There is so much in the news to discuss. And I was just thinking about this, how those of us who've been touched by the Holy Spirit and have the Holy Spirit within us, the way we view news differently. And if you don't yet have the Holy Spirit, it can seem really foreign to you. And what I mean by that is when people accept the Lord Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior and agree to be changed by him, you're given the Holy Spirit. This is the kingdom of heaven dwelling within you. And it can bring great comfort, but it also take you through a process of sanctification to make you more holy. And sometimes that's not as fun as it sounds because you're dying to yourself on a daily basis. So one of our jobs is to die to our own wisdom. And I know when I woke up this morning and was really reading about the attacks in Iran that Israel had carried out, brilliant and scary. And yet we're told in the Bible to not have a heart of fear. God did not give us a spirit of fear. And of course, these things are going to happen. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 through 13, we hear, "You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that none of you are alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these things are the beginning of birth pains." And he writes, "Then you will be handed over and persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increased wickedness, the love of most will go cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." So I'm thinking, of course, about the war and how this can magnify and grow. And it has to happen. And God sits on the throne. And those of us who have the Holy Spirit, we can read news the same way. But if we will take this to the Lord, we can feel other things. We can feel sadness for the lives taken, people who did not know the Lord. We can feel worry, but we shouldn't feel fear. These things have to happen. The thing that's happening in our country right now seems like it doesn't have to happen. This is the planned, orchestrated, well-funded events. The riots, the renter riots, and they are renter riots. They have to happen. If they didn't have to happen, God would not be allowing them to happen. And every time this happens, and Frank Turek and I spoke about this morning, as evil magnifies, God becomes more clear to other people. People saying, "I can't understand the evil." And we see people weekly come to our church in Idaho, many of them driving overnight, fleeing California, fleeing Oregon, walking into the doors of a church for the first time, saying, "We've never been to church, but we know something's wrong. And maybe you could explain it to us." Our pastors are now specifically trained on how to deal with people that we consider refugees. And in many ways, they're refugees. Most importantly, spiritually. And it's an opportunity for God to work through us to bring them, yes, out of the physical captivity of these separate countries, but also out of the captivity of their own minds, of their own wisdom. Now, I mentioned these renter riots. Fox News is reporting this. An investigation is underway into who's funding anti-immigration and customs enforcement riots, disrupting Los Angeles and other major U.S. cities, after a major company revealed it had received requests for help. Crowds on Demand, a California-based company that specializes in providing on-demand crowds for protests, told Fox News Digital it received numerous high-budget requests to get involved with anti-ICE riots in Los Angeles and other cities, but declined to participate. A company spokesperson said it declined to get involved in what's happening in L.A. because it did not want to get close to any form of illegal activity, including violence, vandalism, and blocking of roads without a permit. It may come as news to folks who've not worked in Washington, D.C., but there's a lot of companies like this. There's one called Direct Impact. There's others called Direct Effect. And you simply create contracts with them. You're in a labor negotiation and you don't have enough drivers showing up. Call in the rental riot. There are people who make a living with this, and they'll combine this with social media. And the people are good at acting outraged, but there's a funny thing. If you've ever seen rental riot crowds, they have hours like any other workers. Show up at 8, leave at 5. It's theater. But not to the people whose cars are being burned down, whose businesses are being destroyed, not to the officers who've had bricks thrown at them. Our CIA has a guidebook on how to start a riot that only 100 agitators can eventually mobilize 10,000 people if you pick the right people. We've done this countless in countless countries in countless instances. And yet, God is on the throne. Oh, and by the way, all those secret meetings about those secret riots and the renter riots, every single word spoken will one day be shouted by the roof from the rooftops. Everything whispered in the dark, shouted from the rooftops. You will be judged. I will be judged. Being judged now. You're being judged now. The great news is, because of Jesus Christ, we have a propitiation for our sin. And that's a big word, simply means he's paid a bill we can't pay, unless you haven't yet accepted him. He wants to pay the bill for you. Andy Ngo is a journalist on the West Coast, and he wrote a book about Antifa called Unmasked. Antifa is involved in these riots. Now, these are some true believers. There's certainly some people in Antifa getting paid. There's some of the people who distribute bricks, etc. Some of the lawyers who are paid to take these guys and get them out of jail every couple of hours. And the true believers there have joined this movement. And the movement is all about destabilization. Just this time, it happens to be immigration, not George Floyd. Andy wrote this, a Portland Antifa blog that regularly publishes claims of responsibility for terrorist attacks has published names, images, and home addresses it says belong to ICE agents. The Post says this is done in solidarity with the insurrection in Los Angeles and that their goal is to abolish borders and nations, but they support Mexican and Palestinian nationalism. Incidentally, they also have secret meetings. You're not allowed to join. Wait, I thought they didn't like borders, fences. Well, they do around their meetings. Chuck Ross with The Federalist, commenting on Twitter, in response to a fact post. Senator Padilla, a member of the National Guard and an FBI agent, escorted me over to the press conference. They opened the door for me. I said who I was. I began to ask a question, and it was maybe half a second before there were multiple agents on me, and I'm being pushed down. Aaron Burnett was there when he said these things. And as Chuck Ross points out, it's incorrect. The video shows he did not identify himself. Video is chaotic, 11 seconds, it's not worth playing, but it is very clear he did not identify himself. So we have a choice. Do we want to live in a nation where people can bum rush the Secretary of Homeland Security, screaming their heads off, or not? And for you, a senator to do that, if only there was some way that senators could talk with heads of departments like that. Like if the Constitution maybe somehow invented a way where they could actually bring them in front of a tribunal, maybe even a committee, and ask them questions. Alas, our founders did not think of that. It simply wrote in one section of the Constitution, senators, when talking to a department head, must bum rush them and yell at them. Wait. Oh, I'm sorry, I just got a note from our fact checkers. That's not true. There are these committee hearings. Now, Gavin Newsom, of course, the dictator of California, He is aghast at the Alex Padilla incident. He wrote on Twitter, if they can handcuff a U.S. senator for asking a question, imagine what they can still do to you. Well, there's this. Los Angeles Times. Coronavirus scofflaws arrested, criminally charged as California cracks down. A paddleboarder was arrested Thursday after ignoring lifeguards' orders to get out of the ocean near the Malibu Pier despite beach closures. Gavin Newsom had people arrested for surfing. But he is aghast that a senator could be arrested for bum-rushing somebody. We do not arrest political opponents. Very often. Well, the one orange man. Representative Ana Paula Luna informed Tim Walz, Kathy Hochul, and J.B. Pritzker about their role helping the Chinese Communist Party destabilize America by asking them about Obama's immigration policies.
That you're tracking actually had an internal memo that was released that stated that the government of China considered you a prime target for influence operations. I'm letting you know that now because I do believe that you should be made aware of, if you are not already, that you are working with and going to be speaking at an organization and rally that not is just funded by Christy Walton, the heiress of Walmart, but also has ties to the Chinese Progressive Association, largely funding it, that actually brags on their website that they are pro-Maoist. Also, too, funded by the National Endowment for Democracy. I know there's a lot of people on this committee that don't like billionaires interfering in politics, but say nothing when George Soros gets over $260 million from USAID through the last administration that's then funneled into some of these nonprofits and organizations.
As she informed them about this, she went on to ask, did they consider Barack Obama to be a good president? They each said, yeah. Apparently no problem with what he did. It's amazing the change of heart that can come when what's whispered in the dark is shouted from the rooftop. It's amazing. There's a report, there's a Twitter channel in Los Angeles called LA Scanner who wrote this. I want to issue a formal apology. I should have not have posted the locations of ICE raids. I will no longer do so. I've contacted the authorities to take responsibility. They're currently reviewing my account to see if any laws were broken. If I found that I violated the law, I'll cooperate fully and turn myself in. Then he writes, to those targeting my family, please, I'm begging you to stop. They've done nothing wrong. Do not deserve to be dragged into this. The anger should be directed at me, not them. Someone has already come to my home, pounding my door, demanding to confront me. This has gone too far. To anyone I may have put at risk, I sincerely apologize. That was never my intention. Should the families of officers who you doxed, should they have been brought into this? Funny how hearts can change. I was in Mexico when this all got the go button from the people on top. And Mexican people are not all into this. What's going on in our cities? This is what Twitter fed me, meaning these were the popular posts in Mexico while I was in Mexico. This comes from a Mexican media source, UHN Plus. Far left protesters carries communist flag and an anti-ICE protest in Los Angeles. If they hate capitalism so much, why do they live in the United States? There's this. Also, this is from a reporter in Mexico, Edgar Jimenez. The one who called on immigration Mexicans in the United States to demonstrate what Claudia Sheinbaum said today is washing her hands. You're to blame for what happened in Los Angeles. He's talking about the president of Mexico who demanded more actions like this and says that she's thinking of taking over the American Southwest. Residencia Clandestina. This is also a media source in Mexico. The U.S. Secretary of Homeland Security, Kristi Noem, accused President Claudia Sheinbaum of encouraging more protests in Los Angeles. This is not a game. The Mexican people will regret the lack of diplomatic and security strategy of this new president's government. See, we're led to believe that people of Mexican descent everywhere stand with this. They don't, because they're human beings. And God is a God of law and order, not chaos. And even those who do not yet have the Holy Spirit can sense the chaos and the evil, because that's how God built us. We'll come back on The Disciples' View. I'm Todd Herman. back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. In this segment, I try to remind myself that we have a special job description. I mean, there's many job descriptions we have as Christians. And if you're not yet a Christian, you haven't yet accepted Jesus Christ, you're welcome here. In fact, we're just thrilled that you're here. And maybe it's accidental. I mean, it's so interesting. Live radio is one of the few mediums that still allows accidental tune-in. You have to make a decision to go to Netflix and then choose a show or go to YouTube. And yeah, you can be fed by the algorithm. But you're not really getting things accidentally. I mean, certainly God can affect that algorithm and show you what you need to see. But live radio is that way. So if you're new to hearing news combined with God's word, welcome. As Christians, we have a lot of job responsibilities. One of them is to be an ambassador to Christ. And that requires that we recognize that we here on this earth are visitors. We're the exiled elect. So we're passing through. This is not our home. And we want to treat it with great respect because it's a place God has provided us. It's a home. The common blessings he went to the work to provide. So I treat it like a hotel room. I don't know about you. I don't trash hotel rooms. I clean up every day. I don't like having a cleaning staff come and clean up. Or if I say, as I just did, it was in Mexico. I try everything I possibly can to show respect to their country, including stumbling my way through the language and apologizing. Me habla español un poquito y muy malo. I speak a very little Spanish and very poorly. And you'd be surprised, I think, if you've not been there, how disarming that is for folks. People often smile, and I think they appreciate the fact that, hey, I'm trying. It's your country. It's your land. I want to speak your language if I can. So we in this earth need to act like ambassadors who are visiting. And, of course, we take with us our code. Every ambassador from a country has a code of behavior, how they act and how they interact. Our code is the Bible. This is from Isaiah. It's in the Old Testament. Isaiah was a great prophet and proven right, and God worked through him in countless ways, predicting Christ and other things. He wrote Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Did you hear that? Who put? That's really interesting. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, okay, calling it, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Put, active. It's an active tense. Seattle Times recently offered a headline. Seattle Times is one of the most corrupt newspapers in the country. Here's a headline it just offered. Which Washington companies are not returning as Seattle Pride Parade sponsors? Seattle Pride organizers say big name companies may fear drawing the ire of President Donald Trump. Here's which companies are back and which aren't. And then you can click to read the story. Is that legitimate news? I don't remember ever seeing the Seattle Times say, here's a list of companies who haven't returned as Seattle Seahawks sponsors or Seattle Mariners sponsors. In fact, we used to do a pretty big debate series when I worked in Seattle radio. Pretty big. And we got big names to come and big name companies to sponsor it. I don't remember the Seattle Times ever contacting us to say, hey, did you guys keep the same sponsors? I've never seen that in marathons or CrossFit events. There's a Spartan race in the Seattle area that's one of the biggest in the country. I can't remember the Seattle Times being interested in who set up vendor tables there and who didn't the next year. Now, why would the Seattle Times want to publish a list of companies who decided to not sponsor the Pride event? It's the same reason why, if you run a small business in Seattle, you should be prepared for the day when an activist shows up at your business, walks in with your Pride sticker and your Black Lives Matter Incorporated sticker and your so-called trans flag. And they walk in and they know you're the owner because they've gotten your picture online. And they step up and say, hi, we brought your Pride flag and your so-called trans flag and your Black Lives Matter Incorporated fist. We're going to go ahead and hang those up out here. Is there someplace you'd like us rather to hang them? And you can go ahead and say, actually, no. But people who run businesses in Seattle understand what you're saying is, please burn my business down during the next riot. And I'm here to tell you that there are in Portland, in Los Angeles, in San Francisco, there are business owners who don't believe in any of this stuff. But they put these stickers and flags up as a way to say, don't burn us down, please. Woe to those who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, churches, of course, are peopled by people. And that means that they are peopled by flawed people, because we're all flawed. All of us fall short of the glory of God. Christopher Rufo, or pardon me, Michael Knowles has an exclusive story. It's an exclusive story about Mount St. Mary's College in New York. And they had an interesting instructor come. His name is Steph Williams. And he was there to talk about medical procedures to supposedly change the sex of children, which of course can't happen. I mean, the procedures can, the surgeries can, but it doesn't change their sex. And he got to go speak to them at medical school. Here's his bio. Steph Williams, he, him, she, her. So I guess one day male, one day female. Organizational culture, patient experience, LGBT, so-called TQIA plus services. Let's read his bio very carefully. Remember, he's speaking at a medical event. Ready? I'm a director of LGBT, so-called TQIA Relations and AmeriCorps programming at Sun River Health, a network of federally qualified health centers that serves over 245,000 patients in New York. I have over 8 years of experience in healthcare administration, organizational culture, and community engagement with a focus on improving access and quality of care for LGBT, so-called TQIA patients and communities. As a certified organizational cultural facilitator and leader in healthcare justice, I'm passionate about creating a more inclusive, equitable, and compassionate environment for our staff and patients. And in case you're wondering, no, he's in fact not a doctor. But he was a speaker at Mount St. Mary's College in New York. That's interesting because he taught some things that don't sound particularly medical to me. You may have guessed by the name that this is a supposedly religious school. In fact, this is a Catholic college teaching nursing students that little girls can become boys if they give them puberty blockers and surgery.
And the benefits of starting puberty blockers are, for the folks who are indeed trans, it's really, really distressing for, let's say, a trans man. And they're 12, they're just entering puberty, and they start bleeding. That alone can be an incredibly distressful moment for them.
Gosh, I've never been a woman, and there's no such thing as a trans person. There are people who are confused about their gender. But I have female friends, and I have a wife and a daughter. And I've talked with my wife about this. I've yet to meet a woman who shared that, you know, I really, really enjoyed my first period. A lot of fun. In fact, I've talked to women, my wife, about this, that for all girls, that's a moment of great discomfort. And you can prepare, and good parents do, and this is what's going to happen. And after a while, people grow used to it. But not when you step in with the puberty blockers, which are drugs designed to freeze and kill the prostates of end-stage cancer patients. Lupron is one of those drugs, has never been approved for this use. And again, I read you the bio of the presenter. Not a medical person. He then presents, this presenter begins to explain how side effects from these procedures can include alcoholism and substance abuse as coping mechanisms.
And the benefits of starting puberty blockers are, for the folks who are indeed trans, it's really, really distressing for, let's say, a trans man. And they're 12, they're just entering puberty, and they start bleeding. That alone can be an incredibly distressful moment for them, and will ultimately be will ultimately hinder their psychological development down the road, and will present with issues further along as they become adults. So think alcoholism, think substance use. These can be moments that also may trigger other underlying behavioral health conditions that may. Depression that anxiety disorders that maybe wouldn't have been present if, for instance, things like puberty blockers were utilized.
So what he's saying is if you don't put kids on puberty blockers, they're going to become alcoholics. I cannot imagine a time where a grandma said to a mother, hey, listen, make sure that you put your daughter on puberty blockers because you know that's how Aunt Ethel started drinking because she didn't get puberty blockers. Puberty's a right. It's legitimately a right. You have a right to go through puberty. As I understand it, from these notes from Michael Knowles, this guy also went on to explain that all this is reversible. So if you're put on puberty blockers at the age of 12, at the age of 20, you come to your senses and realize I am actually a boy or a girl. They just start your puberty at the age of 20. And everything's fine. Because, of course, those 8 years didn't happen. You didn't have the drop in IQ points that seems to always occur. You don't have bone density problems. It's not just that Lupron stops the genitalia from growing. It stops puberty, and puberty is important for your entire body and your mind. It's not reversible unless they can go back in time, and they can't. Have you heard of Nicholas Thomas Wright? He writes as N.T. Wright or Tom Wright. He's an English New Testament scholar, a Pauline theologian, Anglican bishop. Wonder what we get from N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright was asked if so-called transgender men should so-called transition after finding Christ.
I am fully transitioned. There's not much left that distinguishes me from your average born male. I came to Christ after having gone through all the hormone surgery and living as a man for 10 years. Often when I hear people who were transgender then became a Christian, it's a story of them detransitioning to be their natural born gender. It seems these people are almost always at the beginning steps of their transition and can easily, so to speak, revert back. So my question is, what would the Bible have to say about someone in my case? I feel that if I was following God when I was younger, I probably would have tried my best to suppress the feelings that I was born in the wrong body and seek counseling. I have no desire to detransition. In fact, it would feel very weird to me. I'm about as male as you can get. I love hockey, trucks, I lift weights, and I'm going to serve in the military. Those things don't necessarily make you a man, but I hope it helps you paint a picture. I feel like from this point, all I can do is serve God as the person I am now with all my heart, soul, and mind, however.
So a portion of N.T. Wright's response was focused on his idea of God's grace.
Grace enfolds us in the love of God. Then when we are enfolded and know that God is with us, then God may want to say to us, perhaps through a wise pastor, through our own voice of conscience or in prayer or whatever, now, there are certain ways forward that you now need to travel. And that's not to say, oh, you're wicked, oh, you're a sinner, oh, you shouldn't be doing this, that, or the other. It's to say, well, where we are now is quite complicated, and let's see how we can move forward step by step, knowing that the God of grace and love is with you.
It's a decent response-ish, except I think it's lacking something really, really important about what's been done to that woman's body. We'll get to that in a second. Just one more thing here. The next focus of N.T. Wright's long response was to say, work with your pastor.
Sometimes that encounter with Jesus does transform. Sometimes that transformation is very slow and very subtle. Sometimes it's quite vivid and instantaneous. But as I say, I'm not saying that there needs to be a transformation in this particular person's case. I'm saying that pastoral help on hand, wise, discerning, prayerful pastoral help is the vital thing to find the way forward. It will not be easy, but I do believe that there will be a way forward.
And I believe that pastoral help is so vital and important in being part of a Christian community. You are, after all, this woman who is now chemically and surgically altered to appear to be a man, needs the body of Christ. And if you've truly given yourself to Jesus, you've repented of your sin, of course you're in the family. But you're also lying. You've not become a man. You look male. I will take that person at their word. You look male. Should you, what you're calling, should you engage in so-called detransition? Well, you never transitioned. You can take a car and you could strip out, let's say, take off the frame and just lift the frame off and put another frame on. The car hasn't changed. The look has changed. It doesn't make a V8 into a V4 or a V4 into a V8. It doesn't do any of that. Simply the look. God created us male and female in his image. He created us. Yes, there are people who are intersex. Yes, that's a very difficult thing. It's a very small subset of people who have to deal with that particular challenge. But if you're someone who was conned into or fell into or were pushed into the lie of transgenderism, it's just that. It's a lie. And Jesus has such grace, such love for us. And every time he forgave people, he said something. Often he'd ask for a commitment. Do you want to be cured? Do you believe I can heal you? And after having gotten that, he would then go about the healing or the forgiveness of sin. But Jesus would say, go and sin no more. That woman who has been made to appear to be a man is lying on a consistent basis. Should she stop taking the hormones? Should she stop trying to appear to be a male? I think so. Otherwise, she's continuing to vandalize God's design and to deny who God made her. And to call other people into a lie and to cause another to lie for you is, I think, a very, very serious sin. And all sin is serious because it can separate us from God. We'll come back with the tire babbling and a cleanup item and the personal note next. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. It's an interesting time to be in Tupelo in the studios because someone else is over at the Activate Summit. And I can't wait to share with you some of the stories from the Activate Summit. I'm headed over there, and I imagine I'm going to meet a lot of family members to the radio show, which is very, very cool, very rewarding. We just had three people in here in the studio, got to hang out. And, you know, me and Randy, we do this every day. So for us, this is work, and it's a blessing, and we're both blessed by it. But it's a unique thing to do for a living. So it's fun to bring people in and let them observe how we do what we do. We'll get to the personal note here and the tire babbling, etc. A couple of cleanup items, pretty important one. A few years ago, I began to be contacted by people who had loved ones killed. And that's a word I'm using purposely, using the COVID hospital protocols. And I'm specifically using that word. I regard both cases with which I'm very familiar as murder. And that's not something I say lightly. I mean, that means a thing. It's a criminal taking of a life, premeditated. And I think in both these cases, they were premeditated. There are two trials that are proceeding. One has proceeded to trial. The other is trying to get to trial. Grace Shar was 19. She had Down syndrome, and she was a joyful girl who loved Elvis Presley, who loved horses, loved to go shooting with her dad, loved to work on trucks. Her dad's name is Scott. That's not the name he uses anymore. He calls himself Grace's dad. He made the mistake of a lifetime of taking her to a hospital because she felt ill during the time of COVID. And what Scott discovered was that they saw in his daughter up to $500,000 in revenue from the first intake, the flawed and fraudulently used PCR tests, to the demands that she be put on a ventilator, though she didn't need one. She never did. Then to putting her on painkillers, which would in fact lower her oxygen levels so that they could have an excuse to put her on a ventilator because she wasn't in any pain whatsoever, none. To, of course, the insistence of remdesivir and restraints and sedation. And ultimately, as I recall from Scott telling me this in person and on multiple interviews I've done with them, they called him. One of the doctors, I think, called him at home and said, hey, great news. It's time to start thinking of a home plan for Grace and an eating plan to get her ready to come home. Great news. And it's about the time that he was doing that, as I understand it, they were also filling out a fraudulent do not resuscitate order And at about that same time, they had started her on a cocktail of three drugs that Scott and his attorneys say killed her. It is not possible to be in medicine at this level and fail to understand what these three drugs would do. It's the same three drugs that they used in the case of a woman named Stacy when they took her husband's life with the same steps. The $500,000 payoff is for a death from COVID. The hospital system pretended that Grace died from COVID. And this is on trial right now. This is Dr. Gilbert Burdeen on his findings on the breaches in standards of care with regard to Grace Shara.
The number of the breaches of standard of care I identify in my reports are too numerous to count. Some of them stand out. One was the manner by which the father, Shara, was evicted from the hospital and its impact on the outcome in Grace Shara. And I found this to be shameful conduct on behalf of the hospital. The second issue were the breaches of standard of care related to informed consent. And I find it indefensible that this patient was given medication, very dangerous medications, not theoretically dangerous medications, but medications proved by the medical record to be dangerous to this patient without informed consent. The events on the 13th are very difficult to recognize. The repeated administration of Presidex on the 13th was not just a breach of the standard of care. It was insane. The administration of morphine on 10-13 to a patient who was unconscious, unresponsive, had lost her blood pressure, had no palpable pulse, and whose respiratory pattern was screaming to anybody who would look, metabolic acidosis. The administration of morphine in that situation was the worst clinical decision I have ever witnessed in over 46 years of medical practice.
Thank you so much, Dr. Burdeen. That's it for now.
Right.
The nurses and doctors and hospital systems are defending themselves against a case of medical battery. Scott had hoped to make it criminal battery, but they could not get that done. I'm praying for the Shara family. What they want out of this is Grace's death record to be corrected, that she died not from COVID, but from these drugs. And he's also asked for us to pray for the doctors and nurses, that they would repent. Let's remember that time, the lockdowns, etc. This is from Rolling Stone back in the day. Listen to this headline. Gunshot victims left waiting as horse dewormer overdoses overwhelm Oklahoma hospitals, doctor says. That never happened. And it wasn't horse dewormer. It was ivermectin, which is also for humans. As difficult as it can be sometimes, or as uncomfortable, we make a habit on this program of thanking the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with their feature called the Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents the Tower of Babel.
What does Trump expect? Oh, I believe he expects violence. I believe he expects confrontation. I believe he's working toward a civil war.
Three sound bites in today's Tower Babbling, not counting that last one. That's Maxine Waters, who just demanded more street action, just incidentally. The riots in Los Angeles. She said that we need to turn up the volume effectively on the riots. So first sound bite, today's Tower Babbling. The lawyer for the so-called Maryland man, remember him? He was supposedly accidentally deported. That lawyer went on MSNBC to say he's thankful that he doesn't have to defend the man's character.
Well, I mean, the good thing is, you know, we ended up sort of avoiding a constitutional crisis here, and we are getting due process for him. We were never fighting for the character of this man. We were only fighting for him to get the process that he deserved and for the rule of law to be enforced here.
Now, of course, this man had been given due process. He'd been on detention notices and deportation notices. He had gotten due process. The lawyer's talking about his character because the man has now been indicted, as I understand it, on 200 charges of human trafficking. Just one of the specialties of MS-13, that poor Maryland man. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling, Chris Murphy has called for nationwide street protests because the LA protests were too small.
Obviously, this is a moment where we have to be on the streets all over the country to protest what's happening to our immigrant community, but more broadly to protest what's happening to our democracy. This is the most corrupt administration in the history of the country, and we are going to rise to this moment by being out there on the streets. And he's trying to turn a protest that is pretty small into something that involves an even bigger confrontation so that he might actually be able to invoke the Insurrection Act.
This Senator Chris Murphy. The riots were pretty small unless you own one of the Waymo cabs that was destroyed, or one of the businesses that was destroyed, or one of the cops who had bricks thrown at their heads. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling, John Heilman went on MSNBC to say that you should not believe your lying eyes.
I think, you know, you have seen, obviously, this, there's almost been like a linear effect here. It's like the more there's been any kind of, as soon as you got the National Guard, things escalated. Governor Newsom's right. There wasn't anything like a riot happening on Friday, Saturday. The thing that provoked this was not yet anything that approached riot standards.
Yes, that's right. The burning down of cars and businesses and the seizing of freeways and the refusal to allow people to go where they want to go. That's not riots, John Heilman. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
If I stood up and lied, you would be the first person to say James Carville lost all credibility last night when he said X, Y, and Z. Yeah, I can spin. I can shade. Everybody does that.
That was the Tower of Babbling on A Disciple's View.
On a personal note today, I've mentioned that I was just blessed with a trip to Mexico and was able to take my daughter with me. And she voluntarily went. And I don't know about you, but anytime my daughter is willing to spend time with me, I jump at the chance. And been a very, very long time since we traveled together. And it's changed. I mean, she's 20. She's not 12 anymore. And when we were in Mexico, I shared with you some of the most heartwarming moments I had. One that we didn't expect is we were told by a gentleman at the Dallas airport. I was visiting with him in line. He'd asked where we were going to stay. I said, you know, we're going to be in Nuevo Norte and go to Puerto Vallarta. And he said, no. You have to go to this other place. And he told us, you got to go to Punta Mita. And it's an amazing place. And there's all these shops. And he said, Bill Gates built it. So, not Bill Gates. And my daughter said, Dad, we got to go check that out. I looked it up. There's 200 vegan options. My daughter's a vegan. And she actually took me some great vegan food there, and I ate vegan with her. So, yes, I did that because I love my daughter. I wanted to experience life like her. So, yep, I did get talked into going over an hour to Punta Mita. So we drove out with a gentleman we met through one of the employees of this hotel. I've stayed at the whole hotel many times. I've gotten to know Angel or Angel a little bit. He's waited on me a bunch of times, and we've visited about family. And so his nephew drove us out. Turned out that he's not only a Christian man, which we learned at lunch, he's a vegan, which thrilled my daughter. And he also has a bit of the heart of a protector. I found this interesting. So when we went out to Punta Mita, I saw the resort, and I believe it's a Hyatt hotel, but we couldn't go in. Because they don't give guest passes, apparently. So we couldn't go there, but we went into a town called Punta de Mita. Very different. So it's a little town on the beach, and yes, it has some touristy items, but I would describe it as the first place in Mexico where I had a sense that my daughter is not going to get out of my sight. Now, of course, I had my eyes on things. I'm situationally aware. My daughter might say I'm paranoid. I prefer to think of it as situationally aware, particularly around my daughter and in a foreign country. I just think it's wise. But in that town, I was absolutely committed to, you are not leaving my sight. There was just something about it. They could say, oh, well, you're racist. No, that's not it. I have a great time in Mexico. I've just found the Mexican people to be lovely and gracious and anxious to share their culture with you and anxious to speak with you and respectful of America. No, it was more a tone. Sometimes you can tell you are not welcomed in a place. And I had that sense of things. We walked down to look at a kind of cool restaurant that was set up, and it's I mean, it's, again, rather downscale, but, you know, grass roofs, etc. And the guy who came out, one of the owners, apparently was super aggressive, trying to get us to come in, and to the point of kind of flanking us so that it would be uncomfortable for us to leave. And I get it. He has money to be made. He has a family to feed, I assume. But that pressure, that didn't feel right. So we demurred and said, hey, we're not going to, you know, maybe we'll come back. He goes, oh, I know you'll come back. I'm the only food here. That wasn't true. That was a lie. But it was when I got to the place that had the police, the Polizia Privata, private police, not part of the Mexican military, not municipal police, but guys with automatic weapons. Now, I don't pretend to know them at all. I don't pretend to know their souls, but I know this. They did not enjoy seeing us. We were not welcomed. So my daughter and I walked out to the beach, and the clock was ticking in my mind. I don't want to be here. I don't feel welcomed here, and something's telling me we're not safe here. So we did walk out to the beach, and some of the guys from the Policia Privata were out on the beach. And they were looking into people's boats. And it didn't look like they were always being welcome to look into the boats. So that was sort of a signal to me that, okay, there may be smuggling going on here. And there are places in Mexico the cartels flat own. Their beachhead. Their property. And at that point, a guy walked by me and looked straight into my eyes with aggression. So I said to my daughter, we're leaving. And we did. We turned around and left. And I'd asked the driver when I saw the town, his name is Martin. I'd asked him to stay parked. Please don't leave. Please don't go get gas. Please don't go anywhere. Please park in this spot and please be ready to go. So as we started walking back, I walked to the car and Martin was not in the car. He was not near the car. For just a second, I started to be concerned, and then I realized he was across the street. And then I realized he'd been walking next to us the whole time, just staying out of sight. Just in case. Just in case. A vegan Christian man. Just in case. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because he first loved us, we speak his Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ and make disciples of all nations until God gives us permission to speak again together. May his peace, which transcends all understanding, rest upon you and your families. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.